But it's good to be with you, and I hope and pray that you come prepared to hear from the Lord, because that's what I came to deliver is God's Word. If you came to hear me, you're going to be sore disappointed. All right? I hope and pray you came to hear something from the Lord. I'm going to talk about something today and preach on something we really don't preach on as preachers a whole lot anymore, and that is the holiness of God and us being a holy people. We just don't hear about it much anymore. But God calls us to be holy. And so we're going to walk through that and actually see what that means today. One of the things I've noticed in our modern culture, one of the things I notice in churches is that a lot of churches are conforming more to modern day culture than they are to the Word of God. It is a danger when any nation, any peoples begin to do whatever they have to do to fit into the culture instead of preaching God's Word and let God's Word do what only it can do. The Holy Spirit of God is the one we're going to lean on. The Bible calls us to preach the gospel unashamed. It calls us to be separate from the world as His children and to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to look at one passage and one phrase today, and we're going to build off of this. But that one phrase is, we're going to look at it in Scripture, is be holy, for I am holy. So if you got your Bible, I pray that you do. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And I want you to hear what God's Word has to say through Peter, who wrote this powerful passage to these people there who were listening. And he says in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That means pull together with, and put it in unity, your mind around what God would call you to do. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy. Because it is written, and this comes from the Old Testament, He says, be holy, for I am holy. Y'all bow with me in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word today. God, thank You for the time we've had to worship You in song, and I praise You for that. Thank You for Your Word. I pray right now the power of Your Holy Spirit would speak to us, God, through Your Word and what You have to say to us. God, help us to realize who we are in You, and God, what You expect from us in this world, to not be conformed, but to be transformed, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit that lives in us as Your children. And we praise You for what You're going to do right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The holiness of God should influence three things. It should influence what we say, it should influence what we think, and it should influence what we do. That should be the pattern of our life as we yield to the Holy Spirit. But when the Scripture says, be holy, for I am holy, it almost sounds like we're to be absolutely perfect. Now, if y'all have ever met a perfect person, say so now. Okay? There is no perfect person out there. So what does this passage actually mean? What was Peter talking about? Well, when you dive deeper into the meaning of what he's saying, there's only one holy God. Amen? And this children, he says, you're to strive to be like me. You're to strive to be holy. You cannot be holy. We're to strive to be like Jesus, but we have to recognize that we live in a world of sin. Paul the Apostle said this in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He said, the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing them. And the things I want to do, I don't do those. You know what Paul is saying? He said, I'm so sick of my life because I'm struggling with sin and I yield to sin sometimes. I don't do the things I should be doing, yet I yield to the things I shouldn't be doing. And he says, I'm struggling with that little three-letter word of sin. And we all do that. He was writing about his own sinful nature. And there are those in this world who would say, you can live a perfect life. But I've never met one yet. I've seen people who say it. I grew up by some folks who actually believed that you had to be perfect in every single way in their church. That you had to be perfect. Your hair had to be a certain way. as you get kicked out of the church. Your dress had to be a certain way as you got kicked out of the church. My mother, when she was saved, she was a 13-year-old girl. When she turned 17, she didn't know any better. She got a permanent in her hair. And according to this church, none of you ladies, I'm just looking, we go to heaven, okay? But you're okay. When she was 17, they kicked her out of the church because she got a permanent in her hair for her high school picture. Let me tell you something. There's a difference between religion and a relationship. You better make sure that you're not religious, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all that matters. The Bible tells us clearly that we are to be holy, for He is holy. So, but don't misunderstand that what that means. It does not mean that you will be perfect. Until you leave this body and join Christ in heaven, that is the time you will be perfect. You will never be perfect in this world. You can strive for it. I knew a man one time that decided that he's going to read the entire Bible and memorize, not read it, but memorize the entire scripture. Guess what? He lost his mind. Why? Because it's a religious activity. It's not relationship. You have to know who Jesus is, and you rely upon Him to live in this world. Jesus says to be in this world, but not be of the world, right? We're not to be of the world. You're to be separate from the world. And when he was saying this, Peter was in 1 Peter, he says, gird up your loins of your mind. What that means again is bring your thoughts together. Romans chapter 12, I believe it is where he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The greatest attack you'll ever have in your life, you may think it's in your body, it's not, it's in your mind. Satan will attack your mind. He will say things to you and try to get you to believe things about yourself that are so untrue. You need to know who you are in Christ, and you need to live your life with who you are in Christ. He will lie to you. So how do we strive to be holy and to live a holy life? Number one, this may seem a little strange to you, but I want you to listen to me. You have to recognize that we have a sin nature. And also, you have to recognize that God is the Creator and you are His creation. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 51, he said this, I am a sinner, and in sin did my mother conceive me. All of you, all of us were conceived in sin. We have a sin nature all the way from the garden. And here we see that the psalmist was writing about his struggle with what? Sin. He said, we have a sin nature. He said, I have this nature. I was given it to me. It was given to me through my mother. This is why Jesus was born of a woman, but he had no sin. He did not have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father, and it was through the Holy Spirit. The sin nature came through the woman. Everybody here has been birthed by a woman, and you are born with a sin nature. Recognize that. And then recognize that God is the Creator and you are His creation. You will never be like Him and perfect until you get to heaven. Therefore, you need Him every day, every moment of every day. And let me just tell you something. Many times we think that we can go day after day after day and week after week and sometimes years after years outside of His Word and outside of His a time of prayer with the Lord, and then here you are, you're thinking that you're going to be okay. Listen, you are headed for tremendous disaster because the scripture is clear about us spending time with Him in prayer and about us spending time in His Word. Listen, if you and I could successfully live a holy life without prayer, without the study of God's Word, guess what? We would be just like God. And one of the very first lie that was ever told in the Bible happened in the book of Genesis. And you know where that was. It's when Satan approached Eve. And God had already told Adam, you can have of every tree of the garden, but of which tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He said, you don't eat of it. And then here comes Satan to Eve. And what did he say? Surely God has said that you can eat of not of every tree of the garden? And Eve responds. First part, you know, to me is, you know, it would be surprising if I heard a snake say something. But she begins talking to the snake. And she begins to say, well, no, he told us we can eat of every tree of the garden, except the one in the middle of the garden. Listen to what Eve said. Eve said, he told us that, yeah, we're not to eat of that one, but we're not even supposed to touch it. You know what that tells me? If you want to sin, don't want to sin, you want to live a holy life, you don't even get close to an area that's sinful. Because you cannot do it on your own. You think you're strong enough. I think I'm strong enough. We're not. You cannot live a holy life that way. The very first lie told in the Bible was that, and he lied to Eve, and Eve believed the lie. She said, we can eat of every tree except the one in the midst of the garden. We shall not eat of it or touch it. And listen to what Satan said. When I tell you, we have to realize that God is the creator and we are his creation. Listen, this is what Satan said. He says, listen, God knows that if you eat of that tree, you won't die, but your eyes will be open and you will realize that you're just like him. What is he saying? He is saying that you as a creation would wind up being just like the creator. What a lie. And she began to conceive think on that and meditate on that. And she responded with that. You see, it was Satan who was saying this. In Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible tells us that Satan said, five eyes. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. The fifth eye, he says, I will be like the Most High God. If you ever feel like you don't need to press in and study God's Word, that I can listen on the radio, I can listen to a sermon here and there, I can do whatever, friend, listen, there is no substitute for this. There is no substitute for spending time in prayer with God. None. I'm not saying don't do these other things. I'm not saying that worship music is not wonderful and all these things. But I am telling you, you'll find that in the book of Psalms even written. But the reality is, if you want to grow and be able to strive to be holy because he is holy, you will have a desire to spend time in his word. You will have a desire to spend time in prayer with the Lord. And that's what we should be doing. You see, in the case with Eve, the creation began to believe, or they were sold the lie that the creation could be just like the creator. I think it is interesting that the Bible says in the latter days that people will begin to worship the creation rather than the creator. That's what Scripture says. People will begin to worship the creation rather than the creator. This is why, I'll just get political here just for a second. This is why you can go to federal prison if you happen to destroy, even by accident, the egg of a bald eagle. But if you destroy a baby, you will go to prison. You will go to prison for the egg of the eagle. But if you destroy a baby, it's okay. Because people are worshiping the creation instead of the creator. Don't ever get that wrong. This is the lie of Satan. This is what he brought. If you want to strive for holiness, you've got to realize that God is God and you are his creation. Secondly, you have to realize this, that you are not immune to sin. How many of y'all have ever been tempted? Are y'all all lying if you ain't going to raise your hand? Okay, that's sin right there. Have you been tempted? Don't raise your hand on this, but how many of y'all have ever yielded to temptation? Every one of you. Me too. You see, the reality is when we begin to say that I am bigger than that, I'm beyond sin because I've been saved, I've got the Holy Spirit living in me, Satan will put in your mind that it is okay to do certain things and stay away from the holiness of God. But let me tell you something. The Bible tells us if you think that you are beyond the capacity to sin, you will sin. In my own life, the things I would think I would never do, you wind up doing. Just like what Paul said. The things I don't want to do, I wind up doing. The things I know to do, I don't do those things. He said, I am a sinner. Satan will put in your mind that it is okay to live on the edge, to be friends with the world. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, to be friends with the world, listen to me, to be friends with the world is to be at enmity or hatred toward God. That's what James said. If you want to be friends in the world, people want to live in both worlds. I want to have my foot in the church, in the kingdom, and I also want to be out there in the world having fun. I was witnessing to an atheist. I just don't believe in atheists, but I'll be honest with you. But I was witnessing to one time who said he was an atheist. And he actually used to go to the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Brother Charles Stanley Church, Stanley's church, when he was living. And he began to share with me his theology, if you will, or philosophy, or whatever, about his atheism, and that he was a member of that church. And Brother Charles Stanley, as y'all well know, his wife left him many years ago, and Brother Charles has gone on to be with the Lord now. But this guy said, hey, man, his wife left him. That guy's a dud. He ain't nothing but a sinner and all these things. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. You are looking for an excuse not to live for God and accept Jesus. That's all you're doing. Because you are his creation. And you're trying to be the creator. And you're trying to set the rules and determine what you will believe and what you won't. And you know what? The creator God, the heavenly Father, gives you that right. He lets you do that if that's what you desire. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to head for a place that's not called heaven. It's a devil's hell. And I said, I would be remiss myself if I didn't share the love of Christ with you. And I'm going to tell you something. To show you how people worship the creation versus the creator. I began to talk to him about heaven and these sort of things. And he said, well, he started listening intently. And he said, you think my cat will go to heaven? I said, no. And he came unglued, you know, because wait a minute. You just said you don't believe in heaven. And because I don't think your cat will go to heaven, is you got an issue with it. You know, and I'm like, I'm a dog person anyway. No cats go to heaven. And so the reality is, I said, there's scripture that says there will be animals in heaven. The Bible talks about it. It does not mean that your animal would go to heaven. Now, the reality is, he began to get defensive about that. And I said, hold it a minute. The reality is, you want it both ways. You want to know that you can figure everything out. And if you can figure everything out, you're good to go. But if you can't figure everything out, then you're not. You know what he was doing? He's trying to become the creator. And he's trying to live in this world of holiness and in the world of sin that he wants to create for himself, that world view that's outside the church. Now listen, a lot of people in the church want to be here on Sunday, but you want to go be somebody else on Monday. Let me tell you what, you will never, ever be striving for holiness doing that. Now I'm going to get real personal just for a second. And I can do this. Because, you know, I grew up in a home that my daddy was an alcoholic. And I don't encourage anybody in this. But I want to tell you how many people want to be in the church on Sunday. Would you come in the church and drink beer right up here at this altar? Would you? No. You know what the Bible says? This is a building. But your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Would you do drugs right down here? No. You wait till you're somewhere else. Why? Because you know deep down it's a sin and you wouldn't do those things before the Lord. But the most important temple you've got is this one. That God puts his Holy Spirit inside of you. It is not okay to be friends with the world because you're at enmity with God. I'm not talking about your salvation. You can absolutely be saved. You will be miserable, but you can be saved living in both worlds. It's just not the way God wants it. And this, you cannot, let me say this. If you can live that way and not have some sort of remorse to it, then you need to check out your salvation. Satan will put in your mind that you can be friends with the world and that you're immune to sin. I can tell you, and all of you can tell me the same thing, that you think I can stay away from reading God's word and I can stay away from praying in my prayer time with the Lord. I can, and that I can go out, then I'm okay. Listen, you're not. You will fall flat on your face. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, about the whole armor of God. He said you need to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because he knows that you will be tempted to sin and you will fall occasionally into sin because we're not perfect. Be holy for I am holy. You're striving to be holy, but you will never be fully holy until you get in God's presence. You say, Dale, well, how do you know that I will sin? That is almost a slap in my face that you think you know that I'm going to sin. It's not me. God said you will. The writer of Hebrews tells us that in chapter 12, that you will sin. Here's why in 12, 5 through 11, I think it is. He says this. He says, the ones that I love, I will chasten them. And he says, if you don't receive the chastening, I like to call it a spiritual spanking from the Lord. If you don't receive the chastening of the Lord, he says, you don't belong to me. I'm going to tell you, man, my mother was a spiritual woman. I don't even know how to describe her, but I can never go do something wrong. She always knew, supernaturally, I don't know how, that she would just know that I'm doing something wrong. And I remember one time I'm there with a group of guys, and we're cutting up and stuff, and here she shows up. And, buddy, she yanked me out of the crowd and took me off. I said, well, Mama, they were doing the same thing I was doing. She said, they don't belong to me. You do. Any of y'all like that? You definitely grew up like that? That's the way it was. You didn't cut up in church. You didn't do nothing. But let me tell you, you'll be out of there supernaturally transported to some other place. But he says, who he loves, he chastens. And those he does not chasten, they're not his children. Satan will think and make you think that you're okay. But if you can go and don't have any clue about God's word, any desire to be in prayer with him and to live at all for him, you need to check your salvation, because the Lord says, if you're not receiving my chastening, he said, then you don't belong to me. God will judge the world. Listen to this. God will judge the world, all of the world. He will judge it, but God will discipline his children. There is a difference. He will judge the world, but he will discipline his children. You need to know the two different things. God, sometimes we look at the world and we think, well, God, why is he allowing this? Why do good things, bad things happen to good people? And all these questions. There is coming a day, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will accomplish his will, whether you desire it or not. He will judge the world, but thank God he will discipline his children. I want to tell you something standing here today. I am so grateful that my mother disciplined me the way she did. I am a different person as a result. And she did that. I am so grateful for her. And let me tell you the last thing, when you are not recognizing that you are not immune to sin. I have met many people who says, well, I don't sin. The Bible says I am holy and I am without sin. Let me just tell you something. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, y'all turn there with me just real quick. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, he says this. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him, listen, is no darkness at all. And then he goes on to say this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you ever meet a person that says, I have no sin in my life whatsoever, you just need to walk off and go somewhere else. The reality is you witness to them, but if they won't listen, you might as well do what the scripture said to Paul and his folks, to dust the sand off your sandals and go somewhere else. A person who will not accept the fact that they are a broken sinner will never come to faith in Jesus Christ. You have to realize that you are a sinner. He said in 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then listen to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, in verse 10, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John is saying you better check your salvation. And who's he speaking to? In chapter 2, verse 1, he tells you. He said, my little children, listen up. He is talking to Christians. He's not talking about the loss of salvation. He is talking to Christians, and he's trying to check your salvation. He's trying to tell you, if you think that you have no sin, and if you think that you don't need me, the truth of God does not exist in you, and you're not one of my children. This is what he's saying. So how do you live a holy life? That's a great question. Y'all turn with me to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, the Bible is pretty clear on something, and this is something that we've all struggled with. In James chapter 4, in verse 7, well, let's start in verse 5, or verse 4 rather. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, as I pointed out a moment ago? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then he goes on to say this, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now read on with me. Listen to what he says. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I love verse 8. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I love that. How do you live a holy life? There's three things I want to point out as we're closing. Number one, you need to drop your pride. Anytime pride steps in, that you begin to think that you are so good that you don't need to read the Word, you don't need to spend time in prayer, that is a devil's lie. And it will hinder your walk, your fellowship with the Lord. You need to drop your pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Okay? Pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. The most unholy of God's children, in my opinion, are those that think they're holy. The most unholy of God's children are those that believe they are absolutely holy. They become self-righteous in it even, and believe that they're better than everybody else. One of the things that I was going to mention a while ago, that when I grew up beside a certain family, I'll never forget the day they came home to us. My sister and I were playing outside after church, and they came home, and they were all laughing and giddy because they came and told us that our preacher said that all of y'all Sunday school teachers are going to hell. Well, that devastated us. You know, we're real little. We ran in there and told my mother. And man, you didn't mess with Bernice Mercer when it came to a spiritual thing. She quickly dialed the phone and said, hey, sister so-and-so, I want you to check your children. If that's what y'all believe, they can't come in my yard anymore. And that was that. Because we believed, and let me just tell you, I'm not saying that we were righteous. You can talk to Kim and know that I'm not righteous. But the reality is this, every one of those children, every one of them got involved in drugs, bad relationships, out of the church. You know why? Because they were said, when it be holy, because I'm holy, you better be perfect. And all of them left the church. Listen, they had pride about it. That is what that creates. If you think you're holy and you're not in need of the things that God has for you, you become self-righteous and your pride comes up. Pride is the one thing that took Satan out of heaven, because he said, I am going to be just like Almighty God. Secondly, you need to realize that you are helpless and you are hopeless without Jesus Christ. How many of you, when you are going through your week, do you notice a difference if you don't take the time out to pray, or you don't take the time out to read God's Word? I'm going to tell you, it makes a difference. And some people would say, and I do this, but I still have my prayer time now. I'm going to spend it. But I recognize when I don't pray as much as I should. I recognize it. I actually feel God dealing with my heart on that subject. And some people say, you know, let me just ask you, is it wrong to pray in your car? No, of course not. But I want to tell you, if you're going to pray in your car and you're going to totally dedicate your mind to prayer, you know, to Jesus, you're going to be seeing Him face to face, right? Pretty quick, because you're going to wreck that car. You need to have time that everything else is taken out of your mind, and you are dedicating that moment to Jesus Christ. And listen to what He'll say. Thirdly, listen to this. Completely surrender to the authority and the rule of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. The Bible says here in verse 7 of James 4, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I have heard so many people say, oh, just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Not so. Submit to God. That means, first of all, place your heart, your life under the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. Then you resist the devil, and yes, he will flee from you. And by the way, you know when Jesus was 40 days fasting there and being tempted of the devil, that at the end of that temptation, the Bible says that Satan left him for a season. In other words, Satan's coming back, and he's going to try again. That is exactly what he would do in your life and in my life. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Commit your life. Just commit everything. Surrender everything to him. And he says, your thoughts will be established. There's a story about surrender, and I think it's a powerful story, and I love it as we close. There was a man who was over the greatest revival probably in the history back in the 1700s. Y'all may have heard him. His name was John Wesley. John Wesley was a powerful figure. John Wesley spent hours and hours and years praying for the salvation of England. And he just went on and on and on about this. And he would preach the word, but he prayed and prayed that God would actually save and spiritually awaken England. And he also prayed that it would actually flow over into the United States of America. And in Wheaton College, there was a professor that took his kids on a field trip. They went to England. And they actually went to this museum, which was John Wesley's house. And in John Wesley's house, one of the kids asked, what are these two raw spots on the carpet? And he says, that is where John Wesley would pray for years, asking for the salvation of England. And that let that revival come over to the United States. And so they loaded up to go. And the professor, when they got on the bus and to get everybody back to the next stop they were going to go to, they noticed one person wasn't there. He goes back in the house and he sees this young man, his student, kneeling in those same places. And this young man said, do it again, Lord. Do it again. And use me. Do it in me. And that young man's name was Billy Graham. What did God do in Billy Graham's life? The greatest evangelist perhaps ever lived. More people were saved under the ministry of Billy Graham than any other evangelist ever. Matter of fact, Billy may not know the extent of it today, but Samaritan's Purse, Operation's Christmas Child, that goes out, all these things are an extension of, came out of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. That is what a life that is seeking holiness looks like. It's dedication, it's surrender, it's putting God first in every single thing. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm not saying this is easy, but I'm telling you it's true. And I'm telling you it's what we need to do. It's what Odell Mercer needs to do, and it's what you need to do. We're going to have a moment of invitation. If y'all don't mind, we're going to sing a hymn, whatever song you want to sing. But I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. If you would like to come for prayer this morning, you come. If you want to come pray, you do that. But the first thing I want you to understand is that you need to have a life, have a dedication, make it up in your heart right now through the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to live for Jesus. I don't care what comes and goes. I am going to live for Jesus. It won't be all roses. There'll be a lot of thorns, but he is worthy, and that life lived for him is worth it. Being holy because he is holy is a worthy life.